I want to start out by saying something I said here on a Christmas Eve many years ago. And some of you may remember this, but can you believe it? It's been 364 days since tomorrow. But aren't you excited about Christmas? I mean, for the day after Christmas, don't you get excited, start getting excited about the next Christmas? And so it's finally here. Finally, we can celebrate the birth of our Savior and all the wondrous things that brings. Yes, it's been 364 days since tomorrow, and what a wonderful day tomorrow is. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5? You're saying to yourself, that's a strange text for a Christmas sermon, and you're right, it is. Revelation, chapter 5. And I'm actually going to read verse 9 and 10. In verse 9 it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book, and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And as we look at this passage this evening, we're going to look just at verse 9. In fact, we're not just going to look at verse 9. We're going to look at one phrase in verse 9. Thou didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we are excited. We are excited because not of anything we have done, but because of what you have done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. That he would give up his place in glory and take upon himself the form of a man and the form of a servant and become obedient even to the point of death, Lord, so that we might be called your sons and your daughters. And as we look at this simple little phrase, a simple little portion of Scripture this evening, bless us. Bless the one who speaks. Give him utterances that are clear, coherent, that are uplifting, if need be, convicting, but that would fill us all with a sense of awe of what the grandeur of Christmas is truly about. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. I have a memory of growing up when I was a lad. I was sitting in a car with my dad waiting for my mom. I don't know if she was at the doctor's or she was shopping or doing what, but we had to wait for a while. And while we were waiting, and this happened more than once, by the way, and while we were waiting, my dad would bring along a book that was filled with short stories. And the author of the book was a man that some of you may recognize his name, O. Henry. That was his nom de plume. And one of his famous stories was The Gift of the Magi. It's a great story. It's about Mr. James Dillingham and his wife Della. They're a couple living in an apartment, and they're newly married, and the year is 1905. And being newly married, like most newly married folks, money is tight, and it's Christmas Eve. And she says, $1.87 is all I have to get Jim something for Christmas. But what Della did have was beautiful long hair. So she goes down to the local beauty salon, you might call it, because in those days, people would buy hair to make wigs, and the finer your hair, the greater you would be paid. And so she sells her hair, she gets her hair cut short, she sells it, and she goes out and buys a platinum watch fob, because her beloved husband, Jim, has a beautiful gold pocket watch without a fob. And then she goes home and she prays, "Oh, dear Lord, I hope Jim still loves me without my long hair." And then Jim comes in, and he comes in late, and he sees Della, and he's shocked. But he's not shocked because her hair is short. It's shocked because of what he hands her in this box. And Della opens the box, and inside the box are costly hair combs for her hair. And then she hands him his gift, the fob. And he says, "I sold my watch to get you those hair combs." Ironic. But you know what it is? It's a story of what love will do to sacrifice for another. And we come to Christmas and we have our Christmas sermons. We preach on a number of topics. We preach on the sermon on the virgin birth. We preach on the passage that Pastor read for us this evening. I can never say it right. Magnificat. I always want to say Magnificant. Some other portion of Scripture, or like the one that Pastor and Chris have gone through the last several weeks. But often what the sermon is about giving. And how God has given us a gift in Jesus Christ. How God has provided salvation for us in Jesus Christ. And indeed, Christmas should be about giving. Christmas should be about giving to one another. But as we think about giving at Christmas time, when we think about God giving us Jesus Christ, do you know that Christmas is also about Jesus Christ giving a gift to the Father? And we're going to see that this evening as we look at three things. Sometimes I get ahead of myself. As we look at the purchase, the payment, and the present. Let's talk about the purchase. When the Apostle John says he purchased for God, the word purchased means to buy in the marketplace. To go down to the marketplace and buy something. And this isn't like going to Weiss. This is more like going to the mall, where you have different vendors selling different things. You want shoes, you go to the shoe store. You want a dress, you go to the dress shop. You go to Macy's, you go to Penny's, you go to the bookstore. So when Jesus Christ goes to the marketplace to purchase this gift for God, from whom does he buy? From whom does he purchase? First of all, he makes a purchase from Satan. He buys you back from Satan. I said this to someone once, and they became incensed, and they said, "No. God owes Satan nothing. He doesn't have to buy anything from Satan." He says, you're wrong. You see, I've said this many times up here. You either belong to God or you belong to the devil. There is no in between. There is no in between. You are either God's child or Satan's child. In 2 Timothy 2:26, speaking of unbelievers, Paul says they are captive by the devil to do his will. Captive, owned by him. In 1 John 3:10, that verse speaks of the children of God and the children of the devil. There's only two kinds. There's the children of God and the children of the devil. And if you're real quick, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Just want to read two verses in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse Here we are. Beginning in verse 1. Let's start in verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing thy praise, and I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children God has given me. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. See, as Charles Hodge says in his systematic theology, as he talks about this verse, man in sin is subject to the power of Satan, but he is delivered by Jesus Christ. So you see, Jesus Christ goes into the marketplace, and he purchases you from your greatest enemy. And he also purchases you from sin. Those who are outside of Christ are slaves to sin. A slave is someone who is owned by the master. When you're outside of Christ, your master is sin, and all you can do is sin. I'm not saying you cannot do things that are relatively good, but everything you do is tainted by sin. I have to laugh, because all of a sudden a picture came into my mind of when I was preaching to at a wedding, and I mentioned sin, and one young person rolled their eyes. Like, oh, as in mock, as in derision. But sin is nothing to deride. Sin is nothing to mock. It's a master, and it's a cruel master. It's a harsh master. A slave is someone who owes the master exclusive and absolute obedience. And slavery to sin leads to fear of death. It's an insatiable feeding of one's lusts. One cannot free themselves from the master known as sin. You cannot free yourselves. Only Christ can free you. For so the wages of sin is death. Someone must pay those wages, and you cannot. Another party to be paid is the law. The law must be paid. And we're talking about God's moral law here. We're talking about what's summed up in the Ten Commandments. And the law must be paid. And if you want to be righteous in God's eyes by obeying the law perfectly, let me tell you right now, you can't do it. Because once you break the law, you can't make up for it. You know, here in Montgomery County, as you're driving down certain highways, you see those little gray boxes. And if you go by them too fast, the county will send you a picture of the back end of your car and a little note saying you owe them $40. Don't ask me how I know this. Well, actually, I could probably paper a wall in my study with those little notices. But when you get one of those notices, you can't go to the county and say, you know, county, I was doing 40 in a 30. And I'll tell you what, the next time I'm in that 30 mile an hour zone, I'll do better. I'll only do 20 to make up for what I broke. And you know what the county's going to do? They're going to send somebody after their $40. You can't break God's moral law and say, God, you know what? I coveted today. So tomorrow I'm not going to covet. I'm going to give somebody something. You know, God, today I broke the sixth commandment. I thought of evil of somebody. And I was angry. No, that's the wrong commandment, isn't it? I see some people looking at me, yes. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not kill. Sixth. I was right the first time. That's all right. That's the only mistake I've made today. Lord, I thought evil of somebody today. I broke the sixth commandment, so I'll think good of them tomorrow. Twice as much. God says no. God says no. And just like that speeding ticket, the law must be paid. And so, Jesus pays the law. He pays the law's demands fully by obeying it completely, unequivocally. And because he is both God and man, he is, as man, he is able to pay for man's sin. And as God, he is infinite and eternal. And so his payment can be applied infinitely and eternally to men. So Jesus goes to the marketplace. And he pays Satan. He pays sin, and he pays the law. Which, when you and I go into the marketplace and we buy something, we men reach into our pockets and pull out our wallets. You ladies reach into perhaps your purses, or as they say on Long Island, New York, your pocketbooks. And you bring out some cash, and you offer that. In a sense, aren't you making a sacrifice? Because that cash represents your work. That cash represents the sweat of your brow. That cash represents your effort. So Jesus had to pay with something. With what did he pay? He paid with his blood. He paid with his blood. Why did he pay with his blood? And what does that mean? We have to go back to the Old Testament and take a look, don't we? Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in its blood, and to pour out the blood of a living creature is to terminate its life. So Jesus paid with his life. Blood was required as a payment for sin, for disobedience to the law. And so in the Old Testament, you find all you find this complex sacrificial system. It has been said that when the tabernacle and the temple were in full swing, there were literally rivers of blood flowing out from the altar. And why were the rivers of blood flowing out from the altar? Simply because of this. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It was only to represent the need. To represent the need. So Christ paid with his blood. But the blood not only resembles or pictures for us death, but a violent death. Can you imagine being in the temple or in the tabernacle when this slaughter is taking place? Can you hear the mooing of the animals and the bleeding and the crying out and even the grunting of the men who had to carry out the sacrifice? Can you imagine some of the horror that was taking place? Some of literally violence. When Jesus paid with his blood and he hung upon that cross, there was more violence committed against him than it has ever been committed against anyone at any time. He made a purchase. He went into the marketplace and he purchased you from Satan, from sin, from the law. And he purchased you with his blood. And you see, that makes you the present he gives to God. Isn't that marvelous? I don't know about you, but I've never thought of myself as a present to God. But you are. I am. And it kind of makes me get goosebumps. What an awesome concept. But that's what it says. Let me go back to Revelation. Well, did not bookmark it. Here we go. Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seal, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Who did he give to God? He gave him people. What kind of people? Sinful people, not perfect people. But sinful people who did what? Or who are what? Who believe in him. Who trust in him. Suddenly my mind flashed on that special speaker we had here a month or so ago, Dr. Henry Carabinan. And he would tell people what? Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Reach out and grab hold of him. That's the ones that Christ has purchased. Not everyone, but those who call on the name of the Lord. I did not grow up in a Christian home. Did not grow up going to church. But oddity of oddities, sitting on the mantle, my mother had a plaque. And you know what it said on that plaque? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Not just men, not just women, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, not just Americans, not just Chinese, not just Europeans, not just Africans, not just the rich, not just the poor, not just the educated, not just the uneducated, but every stripe of man or woman imaginable. So it's been 364 days since tomorrow. What an exciting day tomorrow is. What an exciting day tomorrow represents. It represents a time of giving where God gave us his Son. And where his Son, where the Father gave us, or where the Son gave us to the Father by purchasing us in the marketplace. By making a payment through his blood so that we may be the present of God. Now, people of God, that was my conclusion. But I have a postlude or pro, no, whatever. I want to read to you something written by Charles Spurgeon. Feast, Christian, feast. You have a right to feast. Go to the house of feasting tomorrow. Celebrate your Savior's birth. Do not be ashamed to be glad. You have a right to be happy. Solomon says, go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepts thy works. Let thy garments always be white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Religion was never meant to make your pleasures less. Recollect that your master ate butter and honey. Go your way, rejoice tomorrow. But in your feasting, think of the man in Bethlehem. Let him have a place in your hearts. Give him the glory. Think of the virgin who conceived him. But think most of all of the man born, the child given. Let's pray. Father, just some stumbling words this evening. tripping over them here and there. But words, I pray and we pray, will have glorified our Savior and what he did for us on Christmas Day and what he made us to be presents to you. But now, Lord, we ask and we pray that we would be presents that are worthy of what was done for us. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.